Well, I hope he is hiding me in the cleft of the rock this morning. And you see his hand and not me. That's what my prayer is. God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times." As I began reading, I'm reading the chronological Bible, and as I began reading it, that was Genesis 1:14. I'd never noticed that before, that he separated the day from the night to mark sacred times. And this was before there was even man, before there was even time for us to have sacred times. I just thought that was amazing. And as I prayed about today, it really jumped out at me. Because today is marking something very, very sacred, which is life itself. And only a few verses later, God created human life in his image, and he called it very good. And sanctity of life can mean many things. We could think of the elderly that get pushed aside or forgotten. Then there's the physically and mentally challenged. Or now there's even states that have legalized and opened the door to euthanasia. But today, the focus is on the unborn. And historically, that's what sanctity of life is. And I had to refresh my memory, so I went to the computer, and when did sanctity of life? And I had kind of forgotten, even though I had commemorated sanctity of life for so many years. That it was in 1984, President Reagan designated Sunday, January 22nd, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. In this proclamation, he noted that it had been 11 years, it was the 11th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision that made abortion legal in all 50 states. This struck down our laws protecting the lives of the unborn. And Reagan continued to make this proclamation while he was in office, and other administrations did, but even if some administrations chose not to make this proclamation, the church, we have continued every year to observe. This makes the 31st observance of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So since I've been volunteering at CareNet, Pastor David asked me if I'd like to get up and speak. And I first thought, sure, I can do that. I can get up for 4 or 5 minutes and talk about CareNet or talk about Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. But I did ask if I could pray about it for a few days. You may remember, I'm sure you do, when Paula and Mary Rose came here and spoke. And I thought their stories were beautiful and courageous. They highlighted the need for CareNet and other such ministries that reflect the love of Jesus. In fact, I was asked once by Mary Rose, I think it was, if I'd like to join them in going to churches and telling my story with theirs. But my response was immediately, no, thank you. Even after I went through the initial CareNet volunteer training, I said, I'll be glad to clean toilets, sweep floors, answer phones, put in data that you needed to on the computer, but don't ask me to talk. And so as I did actually pray about today, a phrase kept coming into my mind, witness protection program. Now, you may wonder what in the world this has to do with Sanctity of Human Life Sunday or pro-life issues, but I knew exactly what God was saying to me. When I lived in Juneau, I was asked to speak all the time on this subject, and I accepted. I spoke to youth groups, women groups, discussion panels, lobbied legislators, went before the lieutenant governor, testified at Senate hearings, and even spoke twice on the Capitol steps. Since Juneau is the state capitol, they have an annual pro-life rally. I was an officer and board member of Alaskans for Life and was on the steering committee to start the CareNet in Juneau. I later facilitated an abortion recovery group through CareNet. Then I moved to Maine in 2006. My husband and I moved to Maine, and I put myself into the Witness Protection Program. Nobody really knew my story, so I went into hiding. But as Psalms 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? As I prayed about speaking today, I came across a letter. I was cleaning out my closet and I found it in a shoebox. I didn't even remember keeping this letter, but it was from a couple in Juneau that also worked tirelessly and compassionately for pro-life. And I just want to read two sentences when I found this. No doubt you're involved with one or more good issues, knowing your convictions about faith and respect for life. For sure, we need to continue the struggle of trying to do our part to bring about the truth that each person is a gift from God, created uniquely and in need of respect. So I guess that was the nudge I needed for today. And I knew as I continued to pray, it wasn't going to be 4 or 5 minutes. So while I was in Juneau a few weeks ago, I asked two friends to write a paragraph on why they were pro-choice or pro-life. I've known both of these women for 30 years. I've watched their lives and seen extreme sacrifice and dedication to their families and to their communities. I was going to summarize what they said, but they're both so articulate and good writers. I'm going to read what they said, and this is my first friend. Most of my adult life, I've been involved in social services. It's part of my Jewish heritage of tikkun olam, repairing the world. I've worked to reduce the amount of babies with fetal alcohol spectrum, helped teen moms finish their education, helped other moms whose children were legally taken away. I've also worked with victims of domestic violence and perpetrators of violence. As an international volunteer for the American Jewish World Service, I've witnessed women with many children who begged for no more. I've reached out to girls who've been forced into prostitution as their only way to secure money for food. I know of families that sold a child to feed their siblings. I'm convinced we need to break the cycle of hunger, drugs, violence, mental and physical disabilities, and poverty. Rather than prioritize working with the adults, we should target prevention with the very young. Even better, every child should come into this world cherished and nurtured. That is why I support wanted children and birth control, all available safe means of birth control, including abortion. I know this woman. She's one of the most compassionate, caring people that I've ever met. She's a mother, and now she's a grandmother. But not only do I know this woman, in one way, I was this woman. Though I had a great childhood with Christian parents, by the end of my first year of college in 1972, I would describe myself as agnostic. And even though the term hadn't really been put into circulation, I would also describe myself as pro-choice. It was legal now, so I didn't hesitate to drive two friends to the Dallas abortion clinic, since there were none in Fort Worth at that time. Then in 1974, 1 year and 2 months after Roe v. Wade, and only weeks after a relationship of 2 years ended, I found myself driving alone to that same abortion clinic. Then going to a Joni Mitchell concert, also alone. I purposely planned it this way so I wouldn't have to think or feel any emotions. Now I'd like to read you my other friend's paragraph. Long paragraph. I grew up on Hartwell Street in Detroit's northwest side. A maple tree grew in our tiny front yard. In spring, its limbs cradled nests where baby robins hatched. Kids on our block conducted little funerals for the baby birds who fell from their cradles. We knew instinctively, in the tenderness of our young hearts, that baby robins were valuable. Many years later, with a heart hardened by sin and pain, I called out to God. I said yes to Jesus Christ in his offer to forgive all. The gardener of my soul set to work. He began moving rocks. He dug deep a rock called abortion. At 17, I'd forgotten all about baby robins and other babies being valuable. I had had an abortion to cover up the sin of immorality. For 6 years, I had intermittent dreams of a blonde baby, then toddler, then a little boy. I woke crying and inconsolable, but finally the Lord broke through. "Give me this pain," he told me. I didn't want to give it. If I did, I feared I would have nothing. Nothing left to hold to, but feelings lie to us. I did have something to hold. I held fast the word of the Lord and did what he asked. In the end, the truth of God's forgiveness has been more honoring to the life of my unborn baby than a lifetime of nightmares. I share also in this friend's story. Nightmares, depression, suicidal thoughts. I distinctly remember being sprawled across my bed and saying, "God, if you're there, you better show me, or I'm not going to be here much longer." And show me he did. People started falling out of the sky. I didn't even realize it until I looked at my story in retrospect. It was incredible. And some of them were so weird, just like me. But they were Christians, people that knew Jesus and his love. I could spend an hour describing all these people, so I'll pick one of my favorite. It just shows what a small thing we can do in someone's life, and you don't even know how it's changing them. James Walker was in my Religions of the World class. One day he pointed out, I didn't even know he was watching me, but he pointed out that when I spelled God, taking notes in all the other religions, I used a little g. But when I spelled God, taking notes that had to do with Christianity, I used a capital G. Well, I got really upset because I was still an agnostic, and I said, "That's not true. No, I don't." But I went back and looked at my notes, and sure enough, he was exactly right. That small thing was a seed. Now, I'd gone to Sunday school, and I'd sang "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," and I'd memorized John 3:16, but it all seemed too easy. Knowing God had to be harder than that, so I continued to hold on. Then, in 1977, I moved with one of those weird friends to Alaska. She had just become a Christian and wanted to visit her sister in Juneau. I was still holding on to my pride, but the hound of heaven, I love that picture, the hound of heaven was pursuing, even to Alaska. Only a few short weeks in Alaska, I was standing in the rain outside of Nugget Mall with my sandals and socks on, when waiting for the bus, when a very nice, sweet couple took pity on me and offered me a ride. Well, they didn't look too dangerous, so I accepted their invitation. But actually, they were very dangerous. They were missionaries. In fact, the church that I started attending because of this couple and Bible study was full of missionaries. It seemed that Douglas Island Bible Church was a new church plant for GMU, Gospel Missionary Union. I was surrounded. So a month later, I had the opportunity to choose life. And this time I said yes to eternal life. At 24 years of age, I asked Jesus very simply, to forgive my sins and be my Savior and Lord. And forgive he did. I soon met my husband, Peter. We married and had two sons. And we have two sons. But even with forgiveness, the healing wasn't over. For 8 years, I buried the abortion. In fact, I couldn't even say the word abortion. If anyone ever talked about pro-life issues, I would either clam up or find some excuse to quietly leave the room. I finally sought counseling for an anger that I couldn't explain or understand. One day, this very wise counselor, who also happened to be a Christian, asked me, "When in your life have you felt the most rejected?" Well, I started crying. I didn't know that's what I was going to counseling for, but I started crying, and I pretty much didn't stop for a year. Toward the end of this time, I wrote these words. "A shadow of a tiny life follows me in my thoughts. I had no idea when I made this choice what would be the cost. Imagination gives a moment of relief, then reality comes to bring its flood of grief. Wounds heal but often leave scars. Our rights for a choice have been carried too far. Forgiveness helps start the healing. Forgetting would mean I would have to stop feeling." When realizing a tremendous loss, we do often respond by trying to forget, but I am so thankful, so very, very thankful that God's love would not let me forget, so that I could receive the gift of his forgiveness, fully receive the gift of his forgiveness. For as this poem says, forgiveness is where healing begins. While I was in Juneau and involved with pro-life activities, I had the opportunity a few years to be part of a life chain. Some of you may know where that is, what that is, where you go out on the street and you make this long chain and hold signs, pro-life signs. So we were on Egan Expressway, the main road in Juneau. Probably 75 to 100 of us lined the bike path, and we were holding signs. And afterwards, as we were breaking up and going to the parking lot, going to our cars, we were standing around talking, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye this person coming toward me. And before I knew what was happening, she grabbed the sign out of my hand that I was holding, and she tore it, and she threw it to the ground and walked away with her four or five friends following her. And I followed her. I don't remember exactly what I said. I know that I probably did tell her some of my story and my hurt and my healing. She listened, didn't say much, and she left. Nothing really dramatic happened that day, or at least I didn't see anything dramatic happening. But I just hope that maybe this young woman had prayed a similar prayer that I had prayed, and prayerfully, I hope that I was one of those people, one of those weird people that God had brought into her life to start the healing. It was no accident that out of all those people holding the life chain signs, that I was the person that she went up to. I was the person that she grabbed the sign and tore apart. So today we mark this sacred time, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I know personally that this can be a difficult time for some. I've often compared it to Mother's Day or Father's Day for people that, you know, maybe have lost a child or they can't have children, and how painful those days are. Well, I know this day personally can be painful to people. In fact, there may be women or men here today that feel this great pain, loss, or sadness. God feels that pain and that loss and sadness with you. There's a beautiful song from the 80s. We tried to find it and play at least the first verse of it. But it's from the 80s by Phil Keaggy that says, "Who will speak up for the little ones, so helpless and half abandoned? They've got a right to choose life. They don't want to lose. I've got to speak up, won't you?" And God does want us to speak up, but he also wants us to speak words of healing and redemption toward the hurting hearts of the living, even with those we don't agree. For he is the God of life. He created us in his image. He is the God of eternal life, and he offers that to everyone. It is that simple. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, creator of life, we just thank you for this life that you have breathed in each and every one of us here today. And we're thankful that even in our darkest times, and even in our sin, Lord, you love us. You love us so much, Lord. And you feel our hurts and our pains. Lord, help us to carry that love out into the world, to others, and reach out and let them know that it is so simple to know you, Lord. We ask these things today in your Son's wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.